Braden Hall is our lay leader of scripture.
The scripture reading today is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize for our weaknesses. But we do have one who in every respect has been tested as we are. Yet without sin, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. This is a wonderful day. The book of Hebrews was specifically written for Jewish Christians, the readers who received the letter of Hebrews were in a very difficult situation at the time. Because they believed in Jesus, they were not only completely expelled from Jewish society, but also had to struggle in endless persecution. They were poor, ridiculed, and despised. For this reason, many of them were abandoning Jesus and returning to the old Jewish society. Last week, we looked at the superiority of Jesus Christ, that Christ is creator, heir of all things, radiance of God's glory, exact representation of God's nature, sustainer, and savior, also seated at the right hand of God. Christ is the Son of God, who is superior to Moses and angels. Some of you may feel that the book of Hebrews is difficult to understand because the author quotes various scriptures in the Old Testament and often uses many examples of the sacrificial law that are unfamiliar to readers in the New Testament. However, one thing to remember is that through the book of Hebrews, we will come to realize how great and wonderful Jesus' redemptive work is, and that will lead us to love and rely on Jesus Christ more than ever. Today's scripture can be divided into two parts. The first is verses 12 and 13, which speak of the power of the word of God. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The renowned German theologian Karl Barth divides the Word of God into three categories. The first is the incarnate Word, that is Christ. The second is the written Word, the Bible. The third is the preached word. Although we read the written Bible, God's word is living and active, meaning it is powerful, effective, and accomplished what God wants to do. As we read and listen to the word of God, we discover ourselves, repent, and gain the wisdom to obey the word. Karl Barth shared about his strange dream in his testimony. He was on his way to heaven, carrying a large cart with the books he had written, mostly on the doctrine of the church. Standing outside the heaven gate, holding the key, Peter asked, "Who are you?" "I am Karl Barth from Basel, Switzerland," Peter said. "I know you. Your name is on the book. You may enter." So Karl tried to enter heaven with his cart. Then Peter said, "No, you cannot bring this, your cart." "Why not? These books were written by me to teach the gospel." The Peter said to him, Nothing can be brought through this door except the word of God." Karl testified that he never forgot the lesson of his dream for the rest of his life. Only the word of God is important. Nothing less, nothing more. Amen. We all know that President Abraham Lincoln was a man of the Bible. His mother passed away when he was 9, leaving her Bible to Lincoln. When he was 14, his stepmother also died. Since then, Lincoln has cherished his mom's Bible, reading and meditating over and over again. He never graduated from elementary school, so he learned all knowledge, wisdom, science, and godliness from the Bible. After he went through all kinds of ups and downs, he became president. On the day of his presidential inauguration, he took his old mom's little Bible and laid his hand on his favorite verse, Psalm chapter 34, verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." He read the Bible even more earnestly during the Civil War. He later said, "The greatest gift God has given me is the Bible. Thanks to this Bible, I am where I am today." The author of the book of Hebrews said, "The word of God is like a double-edged sword." We can find the sword metaphor of God's word numerous times in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says that the only armor of Christians is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, John saw the vision of our Lord, from whose mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, which portrays the word of God. God's word exposes our sin, never for the purpose of embarrassing us, but always to bring healing. We cannot rid our lives of sins if we aren't even aware of it. The word cuts down to our inner thoughts and feelings, revealing to us the things that are not pleasing to God, so that we can repent of these things and receive God's restoration. The Bible is a dangerous book. You know that? What it makes your conscience realize something needs to change within you. Don't harden your heart. Let God perform a surgery by cutting out your wounds or hidden sins that the word has revealed. Just as a sword can penetrate deeply, and also the word of God penetrates the core of our being. David Livingstone, a pioneer missionary in Africa, shared this story. It's a very interesting and funny story. One day he offered to teach a chief in the village how to read the Bible. But the chief replied, "I don't want to learn to read." David later found out the reason the chief refused to learn how to read. It was because he saw that the chief of the neighboring village completely changed his life after he believed in Jesus while reading the Bible, and even he let other wives go and lived with only one wife. The chief saw that, and so he was afraid that his life would also be changed, so that he may have to break up with his five wives. Bible is the dangerous book. According to verse 13, one day we all will stand before God, and everything we have done, our actions and deeds, and also our thoughts and desires and intentions will be revealed. Some of you may be terrified with that. So the author moves us on to show how Jesus is our sympathetic high priest who invites us to draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace. That's the second part of the passage in verses 14 through 16. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Most of us may not have a clear notion of what a high priest is. The main thing we need to know is that the high priest was the number one person in the Old Testament religious system. There were various levels and orders of priests in Judaism, but there was only one high priest. According to Leviticus chapter 16, the chief job of the high priest was to represent the nation of Israel on the day of the atonement. Once a year, on the day of the atonement, the high priest would go behind the thick veil curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place in the temple. There he would offer the blood of a goat on the golden mercy seat that sat atop of the Ark of the Covenant. When the blood was offered in the way God prescribed, the sins of the people were atoned for or covered for another year. It affects for the year, for 1 year. That system was never meant to last forever. The high priest had to repeat the sacrifice year after year. When one high priest died, he was replaced by another who continued the yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Now that Christ has come, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament has been abolished. Christ has become our great high priest who has passed through the heavens into the sanctuary of God. Unlike the sacrifices of high priests in the Old Testament, Christ's sacrifice never needs to be repeated. Bless you, Carmen. Oh, you listen to me. Through his death on the cross, Jesus made a complete and final atonement for our sins. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, came to the earth to sympathize with sinners, you and me. He knows our weaknesses and our sorrows. He knows our tears. He suffers with our failures. Because he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, he truly knows what we are going through. When I was called by God for pastoring his church, I dedicated my prayer to God. "Lord, I want to be a pastor who can be sympathized with the church members. I want to cry with those who go through hard times. I want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing in their life. I may not be a great theologian or preacher, but I can be their spiritual friend." I believe that God answered my prayer, that I have recognized my gift of pastoral caring. But I confess that it has not been easy during this pandemic. I cannot reach to my church members. I cannot see those who locked down. It was not easy at all. Then the author urges us in verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. My beloved, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we pray, we are invited to come to the throne of grace. Because of Jesus, the throne of God's justice and righteousness is now a throne of grace and mercy. How wonderful is that, right? When we come before that throne, we will not be turned away. When we come before God in prayer, we don't have to be ashamed or watch our words lest we say something wrong. We can unburden our heart before the Lord and say whatever we want to say. Remember, when we come to the throne of grace, we will receive mercy and find grace. Amen. Let me wrap up my sermon. It is good news for all of us that we have a friend in high place. We have connections in heaven. We have a friend at the throne of grace who delights to answer our prayers. Because our Lord feels our pain, He can sympathize with what we are going through. Nothing you say will surprise Him. So, my beloved, come boldly. Come to the throne of grace and pour out your heart to God. You will not be turned away. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, illumine your word to us so that we can follow your will. Loving Father, help us to draw nearer to you so that we may know that you accept us as we are and embrace us wherever we may be. Restore us, renew us. We want to love you. We want to praise your name, O Lord, our loving God. In Jesus' name, amen.